Morning. First day of May. We're another step, another day closer to eternity, closer to being with our King. So today, our text will be found in Psalm 3. It was wonderful to be able to sing the psalm this morning, too. I thought that was a real blessing. Psalm chapter 3. God our rescuer. God our rescuer. Psalm chapter 3. And this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory in the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Rise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. What a psalm. There's not one of us here who don't go through trials and afflictions. Not one of us here. And every trial and affliction for each one of us is different. And they're hard. And they're real. And here David is fleeing from his son Absalom. His own son. And he sings, Lord, how are they, and remember, this is a song. Lord, how they are increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Many commentators point to the scripture in 2 Samuel as the time of this occurrence. Second Samuel chapter 16, verses 5-12. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David. Now, David's already fleeing Absalom. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Could you imagine how David felt? Already? And here's this man cursing him. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. And I like the here's one of David's generals. Look. Then said Abishai, the son of Zerah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. There's a loyal friend, eh? Oh my. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye son of Zerah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which come forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his curse in this day. So this is the scene. And David pens this psalm. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Now think on these words, beloved, is referring to our great King. Referring to the persecutions that our great King went through. Many were increased against him. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Many were increased against him. Many troubled him. Many rose up against him. Look at Matthew 12, verse 14. The Pharisees were against him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. They hated him. And then look at Matthew 27. The who's who of the religious world was against him. And the people were against him also. They cried out, Crucify him. Matthew 27, verses 23 to 25. And remember our text in our psalm. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Look at Matthew 27, verses 23 to 25. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. He's sinless. But they hate him. Many are increased, his enemies are increased against him. When Pilate saw that he could not, could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Oh, the just one. The just one. Christ is the just one. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Many were raised up. Look at a little further down in verse 27 to 31. The Roman soldiers were against him as they prepared him for his crucifixion. And remember this, beloved. Our Lord was silent. He was silent as a lamb led to the slaughter. Matthew 27, verses 27 to 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Now, Roman soldiers, I've read several books on Roman soldiers. They were hard men. They enlisted for 40 or 50 years. They were trained killers. Hard men. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Look at verse 28. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they smashed it on his head. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand and bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And he was silent. And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. There it is. And after that they had mocked him, they mocked him. And he didn't say a word. He's the suffering substitute. And after that they had mocked him, they took off the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Do we not see how our Lord's enemies are multiplied against him? And then a little further down in the chapter. And remember this, he's innocent, beloved. And he did not say a word. He's as a lamb being led to the slaughter. What love Christ has for his people. And at the cross, those who were against him tossed words like barbs upon our great King. Our great King, the sinless one, dying for sinners. Hanging on the cross. And look what they cry out in 39 to 43. And they passed by, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself." They're mocking our great King. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now he could have destroyed them with a word. He could have destroyed them with a word. He could have called down 10,000 angels. He didn't say a word. "Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save.' And little do they know, he is saving his people from their sins right at that moment. He's dying for sinners. He's dying for we who believe. He is saving. He's saving his people from their sins. 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him.' He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And he is the Son of God. And he must die upon the cross. He must. He must. He's redeeming his people from their sins. And these godless men are railing upon him. And the humbling thought is, if we were there, we would have done the same thing. In our natural state before the Lord saved us. Oh, what grace. What grace and mercy here before us. It cannot be measured. The just one, dying for the unjust. Being railed upon and spit upon and beaten. And having his face set like a flint. He must die upon the cross. And look at verse 2 of our text in Psalm. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. We just saw that in our text, didn't we? That we just read in Matthew. They were saying, well, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. Oh, what mercy, beloved. What mercy. What grace. What love is manifested at the cross. Psalm 85, verses 10 and 11 says this, and this is about the cross. Mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. We have righteousness through Christ, and we have peace with God through Christ. And it's only at Calvary's cross and because of what He's done for us. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. So David had his foes increased, and our Lord had his foes increased also. And let us think on this. When people rise up against us, because it happens, it happens. In our afflictions, or when afflictions come our way, the Lord Jesus Christ watches over us. And He knows everything we're going through. Everything. And He will not forget His people. He will not forget His people. Ever. Look at our text in verses 3 and 4. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. Where does a believer look for comfort and strength? Only to Christ. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. We look and we depend upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is a shield. He's a shield. We've all seen shows where the soldiers have a shield. And it's both a defensive tool and it can be used to push enemies away. But what does it do? It stops the blows of the enemy that continuously come, right? Whether it be in afflictions or trials, the Lord Jesus Christ is our shield, beloved. He's our shield. He's our defense. And we take refuge in Him. The same as the manslayer was, he's running to that city of refuge, right? And behind him is the avenger of the blood, and he gets in that city of refuge and he's safe. He's shielded. Oh my. The Lord Jesus Christ is a believer's shield. And He declares this here before us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. And that's what the believer cries. A shield for me. He's also our glory, isn't He? There was a time when we gloried in ourselves and our doings, but we don't do that anymore as believers. We who believe, we glory in the Lord. We glory in what He's done. He's our hope. He's our all in all. He's our protector and our support in times of trouble and in times of resting. And what does this do? When we think about the Lord being our shield and being our glory and lifter up of our heads, it fills us with great joy, doesn't it? In peace, no matter what comes. Now think of this in light of our text too. Here, David, his own son is turned against him. His own son. Oh. But he looks to God. He looks to God. Jehovah the Father was a shield to Christ too in his infancy from Herod's rage and fury. And afterwards from the insults of the Pharisees, he was the Lord's shield all along. They attempted to take his life many times, but they couldn't. And our Lord Jesus Christ in His triumph over death and hell in the grave trusted God. Acts 2:36 says this, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. God has done this. God is the believer's shield. He's the believer's glory. He's the lifter up of our heads. All throughout our journey in this world of wilderness and woe, which it is, we have many tears and many sorrows, but we also have joy and hope. See, he's unchanging. And for the believer, and the longer you walk, the older we get, the more truth we know of this verse, these verses, the more we do. Because we see his hand in it all the time. All the time. Look at our next verse. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. David, in the midst of all the trials and afflictions that he was going through, was able to keep his eyes upon Christ, keep his eyes upon God. And the Lord sustained him. David was able to pillow his head at night, knowing that the Lord watched over him and knowing that the Lord was in control. Is it not the same for us? We see stuff going on all over the world, don't we? If I wasn't saved, I'd be going crazy. But I know who's in control. I know that everything is working for according to his eternal purpose. He's sovereign. Now, do we get a little concerned about what's going on? Yeah, we see things and we're shocked sometimes at some of the things we see. But I can repose and rest and put my head down at night knowing that, well, my Lord's in control. He's in full control. He's our protector. And I ask you, elect of God, has he not sustained you? Just think in your life. Think of since the Lord saved you. Think of different things that have come up. Has the Lord not sustained you and kept you going? Others may have fallen to the side or who knows, but has the Lord not sustained you and kept you? Oh, what a great God. Left to ourselves, we're gone. But oh, the Lord keeps his people. He sustains his people through every affliction and through every trial in one day. We'll be in his presence. And it'll be amazing. Now put these words here in Psalm. Put these words here in Psalm 3:5. I laid me down and slept, and I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. These words point to Christ, too, in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 11, and I'll read Daniel chapter 12. In Scripture, death is often expressed by sleep in the Scripture. John chapter 11, and I'll read Daniel 12:2, which says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Well, there goes universalism, eh? Folks that say everyone's going to be saved. That verse just does away with all that. But look at John 11, verses 11, and this is a New Testament example of that, 11 to 14. "These things said he, and after that he had saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go, that he may awake him out of... That I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Now think of this, the Lord Jesus Christ freely and willingly gave his life for his people. Freely and willingly. He knew he must redeem his people from their sins. John chapter 19 says this, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus," verse 39 of chapter 19, "which at the first came to Jesus by night and bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of Jews is to bury. So he died and he was buried in the tomb. John Gill says this, his resurrection from the dead being expressed by an awakening through the Lord's sustaining power shows that it was by the power of God, even the exceeding greatness of his power. He was raised for our justification. And is it not so that we who believe that God sustains us, as I said, through all our trials and all our temptations, the Lord gives his saints grace, peace, and strength. And look at our text in verse 5 again. It says, for the Lord sustained me. Now, there's a lot of people in religion that are trying to sustain themselves or gain merit and favor with God, right? It's worthless. Now, that's not saying that we shouldn't desire to live. Brother John and I were talking about that the other day, that we shouldn't desire to live a holy life, because we do. Donnie Bell asked me a question a long time ago. And we were talking about how folks say that about living a holy life, which we desire that. We want to do that, right? And Donnie Bell asked me a question one time, and he said, Wayne, do you sin more than you want to? What's the immediate answer? Yeah. We don't desire to live a sinful life. We desire to please God, But we know that it's the Lord who sustains us in this world. I can't sustain myself. He gives me even the breath to breathe. Every breath, think of this too. Vicki and I were talking about this week. Even those who curse God, he gives them the breath to breathe. Every single breath that we breathe comes from the Lord. It's incredible. He sustains us. The Lord, and look at our scripture, for the Lord sustaineth me. The Lord sustains. The Lord's done this. He's the one who's done this. And no doubt for a believer, he's going to do it again and again and again and again and again and again, right? And he continuously does it. He continuously sustains us. Well, how can we be so confident of this? John Gill says this, experience breedeth confidence. Experience breedeth confidence. We know that we look back and see how the Lord has sustained us in our lives even before we were saved. And we see how He sustained us in our walk with Him in experience breedeth confidence. And our confidence is only in Him. Only in Him. The Lord sustained me. He did it. He did it. I'd destroy myself. It was up to me. But He sustains us. He sustains us. And what joy and comfort this brings God's people. Whatever comes our way, He sustains us. He sustains us. He sustains us with the precious promise of this for every believer. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. That's the Lord of glory. Whatever thing we go through, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. And there's some hard trials we go through. There's some hard things. But the Lord is merciful. Merciful. And think of what David's going through. His own son is turned against him. I can't even imagine what that's like. And he says, the Lord sustains me. The Lord supports his people. And how does he do it? Through the reading and preaching of his word. It gives us strength, doesn't it? The gospel preached, it gives us strength and hope as we look to Christ. We see that David and others have went through the very same thing that we're going through. And what did they do? They looked to Christ. They looked to Christ. And if we all got together and we talked about our struggles and we talked about the trials and tribulations that we go through, we would be, it would amaze us how much we all go through the same thing. We'd be just amazed. It's incredible. And the Lord sustains us through it all. God upholds His people. He sustains His people with the right hand of His righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our confidence is not in what we do. Our confidence is what He has done. And the very fact that He sustains His people. The total opposite of how I used to be before I was saved, because I was trusting in myself. Before I got into religion, and even more so when I got into religion, because then I was trying to do it all on my own. So God shows you that our works are like filthy rags. We must put our confidence and our trust in Christ and Him alone, because He is the one who sustains us. Look at our text too in verses 6 and 7. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that I have set themselves against me round about. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 50. Now, David did not underestimate his enemies, did he? The number of them or the wisdom of them, because they were cunning. They were cunning enemies. They plotted against him. What did they do to our Lord? They plotted against our great king, didn't they? They plotted against him. But he does not fear them. And the scripture says that they have set themselves against him. Yet he does not tremble before them. But he looks them in the face, ready for battle. Knowing that the Lord is his strength and the Lord will sustain him. What a picture we have in David of our great king. Isaiah chapter 50 verses 5 to 9. What a picture we have of David here. What a picture we have of our great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. His enemies were crafty and cunning. And his enemies were set against him. But he set his face like a flint, right? He set his face like a flint. Which means it's like steel, unbending. Must. Remember, they're all mocking him. Not saying a word. Not saying a word. Look at Isaiah 50, verses 5 to 9. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, like steel, unbending. And that's what our king did. Even what we saw before in Matthew, unbending. They're mocking him. They're spitting in his face. They're beating him. He's unbending. He set his face like a flint. He knows he must die upon the cross to redeem his people from all their sins. Must set his face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. And think of our text. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. As I said, our Lord, he was set like a flint. Look at verse 7. In our text, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. David here cries out in prayer to the Lord. And his only hope is in God. Is it not so with you and I who believe? He's our only hope. Our confidence is in Christ and Him alone. He is our shield and our defender. And only He can scatter our enemies. Only He can. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 to 17 says this, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host encamped the city." Actually, let's turn there. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. Our great God protects His people. He protects His people. And He goes forth in battle for us. Remember Joshua? And he had the Christophany appearance, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And he was the captain of the Lord's host. Oh, our King goes before us in battle. This is why David said, "I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people that set themselves against me round about." Look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 to 17. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host encamped or compassed the city, both with horses and chariots." They're surrounded. "And his servant said unto them, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'" It looked hopeless, didn't it? "And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.'" And here they're going to be, here their eyes are going to be opened to the Lord's army all around them. "And Elijah prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah." And commentators say this was the angels of God, arrayed in battle, ready to go to battle. Oh, our Lord God protects His people, beloved. He protects His people. He goes forth in battle for us. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." Foes come against God's people and He just takes them. They just disappear. Look at verse 8. Here we have the closing of the psalm, but this is the substance of what we believe. The sum and the substance of what we believe. Look at this wonderful verse. "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." Can it be any plainer? It belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. "Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah." We looked in Sunday school, as Brother John mentioned, about the blessings. All the blessings we have are in Christ. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. They're all in Christ. And here it says very plainly, this is the sum and substance of what we believe as grace believers, right here. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's all His doing. And it's scriptural. Folks hate it though, don't they? But this is what the scripture... And we as believers, we rejoice in this. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's all His doing. He's the author and He's the finisher. It belongs unto Him. It's all His doing. And what did we look at earlier in the psalm? He sustains us, doesn't He? He sustains it. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and He sustains it. Now, some will say, salvation belongs to the free will of man. And if not to man's merit, then at least to his will, they say, right? That's a quote from Spurgeon. He even got it back then. We'll have none of that, will we? None of that. None of that. Because what does the Scripture right here before us declare? Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. It's all in Him. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. I got to bring this out. I brought this out in Sunday school. And, you know, people pop off all the time about about man's will and man's free will and man's... But man's will is bound to his nature. I looked at that this morning. And those of you who have heard this, I think it's worth repeating. Man's will is bound to his nature. So if man has a dead nature, that's all he's going to... All he's going to do is incline to sin all the time. But if he has a new nature, he hates sin. So the will is bound to the nature. But there is only one will in this whole universe that's free. There's only one free will in this universe. And it belongs to God. Look at verse 5. Actually, let's read from 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And look at this next verse. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The free will of God. He can do whatever He pleases. Whatever He pleases. See, our will is bound to our nature. He can do whatever He pleases. Whatever He pleases. And He's holy and just. And this is the God of our salvation. This is the one who Scripture declares salvation belongeth unto the Lord, unto Him. From first to last. It is God that chooses His people. It is God who calls His people. It's God who regenerates His people. It's God who saves His people. It's God who redeems His people. It's God who justifies His people. It's God who sanctifies His people. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's all His doing. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. It's God who keeps us who are saved by His power. And none of it is of man, or neither by man. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God. But of God that showeth mercy. God that showeth mercy. God must teach us. He must show us. Because our own self-righteousness will never permit us to learn this. He must regenerate us. We must be born again. And He must teach us this. And when God brings a sinner to Christ, He is showing His utter helplessness. His utter hopelessness. Hopelessness we have in ourselves. God brings us, like Brother Scott Richardson used to say, to an end of ourselves. To an end of ourselves. We're shut in to Christ. We have nowhere else to go but to Him. In Jonah 2:9, reinforces what we see here where Scripture says salvation belongeth unto the Lord in our text. And Jonah 2:9 says this, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. You see, if we go to hell, it's all us. When we go to heaven, it's all Him. Man's fully responsible for his sin. What does God have to do for a man to go to hell? Just leave him alone. That's why we say, we're so thankful that God's had mercy upon us, that God's had grace upon us, that God saved us, because salvation belongs unto the Lord. And then the psalm ends with this statement, thy blessing is upon thy people. Right? Think of this too. Right before us in this text, right here, we see God's distinguishing grace. Thy blessing is upon thy people. It's not upon everyone. But it is upon thy people. Thy people. The blessings of God are upon His people, and they're all in Christ. They're all in Christ. They're nowhere else. They're all in Him. Here's a question for you to ask yourself, beloved of God. Here's a question for us who are saved to ask ourselves. Who maketh you to differ? from another? Who maketh you to differ from another? There may be someone sitting in the pew who the Lord has saved and passed by someone else who was sitting right beside him. For who made you to differ from another? And in the Greek, that's who distinguished you. The word differ is distinguished. Who distinguished you from another who believed? Only God. Only God. Think of this too. There's people in our lives who the Lord's not saved. And God's showing us grace. Why? Because it pleased God. Because it pleased God. And it was according to the good pleasure of His will. Ephesians 1:5. Now this brings great joy to the believer because we know we're no different than anyone else other than the distinguishing grace of God in Christ. That's it. That's it. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's all according to His good pleasure. And it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. He gets all the glory. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. May we who believe marvel at God's love to us. Marvel at it. It's divine, discriminating, distinguishing, eternal, infinite, immutable love. And it's all found in Christ. All in Him. And if Christ is not your Savior, may God grant you faith to believe. Oh, may He grant you faith to believe. And may you one day be able to rejoice with we who believe. With we sinners. And that's all we are. Saved sinners. And we rejoice. We rejoice that we're saved by the grace of God alone in Christ. Oh, may God grant you faith to believe. May you flee to Christ. He's the only hope for sinners. He's the only hope for sinners. Rise, my soul, adore and wonder. Ask, oh, why such love to me? Grace hath made, put me in the number of the Savior's family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thanks, eternal thanks to Thee. To God be the glory.